And if you would, please take your Bibles with me this morning, and we'll open again to that passage of Scripture, John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. And we are looking today at a very powerful conversation, a conversation between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and this woman at the well. And I find it very interesting when you look at the gospel records. You look at the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal primarily with Christ's ministry in Galilee. But the gospel according to John, we see here a small glimpse into a few specific situations, a few specific conversations and miracles that aren't mainly mentioned in these other gospels. And one of those is this story of John chapter 4, this account of the woman at the well. And we seem to be able to zoom in very closely and to hear this account of how Jesus Christ has worked in this woman's life. But before we look at John chapter 4, we see John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, we see a different man, a man by the name of Nicodemus. We're familiar with John 3 because of verse number 16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But isn't it interesting as we read and look at John chapter 4, I think it needs to be made mention that the man Nicodemus and the woman at the well could not have been two completely differing people. You look at the man Nicodemus, and he was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. You look at the woman at the well, and really, from what we read, she was most likely a harlot, a woman of the night. We look at Nicodemus, and we see that he was a man of position, a man who was well known, being a part of the Sanhedrin. And you look at the woman at the well, and she was a woman that was probably most likely rejected and despised by many people, looked down upon. We look at Nicodemus, and he was a man. We look at the woman at the well, and she was a woman. We look at Nicodemus, and he was no doubt a Jew. He had had that heritage. He was a man of a good line. And the woman at the well, she was the Samaritan. She was rejected and pushed out of Jerusalem with the others. In the world's eye, Nicodemus would have been a man who was spotless, who was a good man. In the world's eyes, the woman at the well was probably corrupt and rejected, a harlot. Versus a Pharisee. But isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ cared for both? He wasn't interested in just the religious elite, the one who had grown up with a good heritage, the one who had a lot of money and a lot of fame. And he wasn't just interested in this broken woman. He was interested in both. And I'll tell you here this morning, it doesn't matter what your background is, what your culture is, what your skin color is, what your pedigree is, what kind of knowledge or degrees you have. Can I tell you something? Christ is interested in you. He's interested in you. And I believe that just as he had a special meeting that day with this woman at the well, he would love to meet you. At a regular place, a typical place, a place where you get water, maybe God would like to meet with you even today. I wonder, are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Peter says in Acts chapter number 10 that of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And it doesn't matter your background, where you've come from, but Christ is coming to you with stretched out arms as he did to Nicodemus and saying, you must be born again. He's saying to you, as he said to that woman at the well, but whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst. I wonder this morning, do you know Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? These two differing accounts, but we focus on the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. It's very interesting as you read this account that Jesus Christ is very clear to this woman that she needs him. She was broken. She was despised. She was rejected. She was a woman who was broken in every manner of way. But Jesus Christ comes, and verse number 4 of chapter number 4 says this, that he must needs go through Samaria. And I believe that day that Jesus Christ had a very special appointment with that lady because he was seeking, as it says in verse number 23, he was seeking her life. Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I believe that the Lord is seeking you this morning. And so Jesus Christ looks at her and he says very many different things. He asks her for a drink. A very simple question, very practical question. It shows us the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was thirsty. But in that request, the woman's a little alarmed. She says, why would a man like you? The woman of Samaria said unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which of a woman of a Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's verse number 9. But Jesus Christ says this, verse number 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And Jesus Christ presents to this woman the gospel message that he is sufficient, that he loves her and is willing to forgive her of her wickedness. But he goes back a little farther and we see that the Bible tells us that repentance and remission, Luke 24, should be preached. Both repentance and remission. And so he asks her a question. He actually asks her to do something in verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, go and call thy husband and come hither. And so he moves from offering her living water, offering her no doubt eternal salvation. Now I think the woman had no clue what he was talking about still. She was thinking still probably of her physical health and wondering if there was some sort of a magical potion that would help her. And be warned if somebody offers you that, because there is only one that can offer living water, and it's Jesus Christ. I know there's a man in Africa going around from city to city now offering a drink that's going to heal people. Can I tell you, there is only one drink that will heal people, and it is a sip of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living water. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I hope that you've experienced that. But this woman is thinking, maybe there's something that can help me. Maybe this man has something that he can offer that I need. And so Jesus Christ then takes the conversation and takes it up a notch. He says in verse number 16, Jesus saith unto her, go and call thy husband and come hither. Now we know that Jesus Christ knew her situation. We know that Jesus Christ had the knowledge of what he was requesting at that moment. He was no doubt putting a finger on her heart and convicting her of the lifestyle she was living. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. I have no husband. It's interesting. She was honest. She was not lying in that moment to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ admits that. He said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. But then he says this, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that thou saidst thou truly. It's interesting. Some people suppose, well, maybe she had 5 husbands and they had all passed away and now she is with another man. But the reality is, I believe no doubt that she was a woman who had gone after the world, who had gone after her own pleasure, who had gone after sin. And the truth is no doubt in her life, sin was probably pleasurable for a season. But now she's confronted with the reality that she is a sinner, that she is wicked, and that she's broken. She's probably very much set back at this moment. But we remember that Jesus Christ came here for a reason. Verse number 4, he must needs go through Samaria. He came because he had an appointment and he was going to do one of the greatest miracles he'd ever done, the saving of a soul, the changing of a life. And at that moment, he says, where are your husbands? At that moment, she admits, she says, yes. I have. You're right. I'm not the person that I say. At that moment, the whole conversation changes. She knew that Christ was a Jew. She knew that he was different, probably by the way he was dressed or maybe the way he spoke. And so she's going to draw a distinction between this Jewish man and herself. She said this in verse number 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now it's interesting there. She could have, when Jesus Christ called her out, she could have kicked back. She could have been angry. She could have responded in a way that was unkind. But instead, it seems that she was already broken. She was already humbled. And she looks at Christ and she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, quite honestly, that's a step up from being a regular Jewish man. She at first thought he was just a Jewish chap. But now she looks at Jesus and she thinks he's a prophet. Now, she's not true yet. She's not totally realized who she's speaking to yet. She will in a moment. But at that moment, she thinks that he's something special. And so she wants to draw the distinction between the lifestyle of the Samaritans and the worship style of the Samaritans and the worship style of the Jews. And she says this, verse number 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say, the Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to ask you a question this morning. The question that Jesus Christ was really putting to this woman. Are you a true worshiper? Are you a true worshiper? The woman had no doubt heard of the Jewish religion. She had no doubt grown up in a Samaritan faith and known the distinguishing characteristics of the Jewish faith and her Samaritan faith. And she knew that the Jews went to the temple in Jerusalem. And she knew that the Samaritans went to a temple on the mountain and they worshiped God. But I wonder, are you like this woman, a true worshiper? Are you a true worshiper? This is the theological question that the woman puts to Christ, and it's this, about worship. 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 The woman knew that there was a God. She knew that she needed to worship that God. But the question she asked is, how am I to worship him? Where am I to worship him? Which temple should I go to worship him? And the scriptures say, Christ says, really, that he is seeking such to worship him. The truth is, when you look at our world today, you look at churches in our nation today, you look at people who don't go to church, the reality is worship is very corrupt in our world today. But worship is not what it ought to be. So then we must ask if you say, well, am I a true worshiper? I think so, but what is true worship? Can I tell you this? Worship is more than just attending this service this morning. Worship is more than just a moment ago when we stood up and sang. Sure, we do worship in song, and absolutely we worship in this service. Worship is more than just a posture. It's more than just getting on our knees or standing or spreading ourselves out before God. So what truly is worship? What is true worship? Jesus Christ is looking for true worshipers. But what is it? How can we be a true worshiper if we know not how we ought to worship? This was the woman's dilemma. Can I tell you something? Worship is about reverence. It's about having an awe of God and about adoring him. Worship, true worship, biblical worship, is about who he is. Seeing God. Seeing Christ as high and holy, seeing him as separate, as other, seeing him as the King of kings and Lord of lords, seeing God as Alpha and Omega, seeing him as the beginning and the end, seeing God as holy, holy, holy. That's what true worship is. And worship is not something that we go and do. It's something that we ought to constantly be doing. We constantly ought to be true worshipers. It's seeking people who are this. They are true worshipers. You know, the reality is if we look at our world today, there are many false worshipers. Many who are worshiping false gods, aren't there? You can look at the Hindus. The Hindus have over 3 million gods and goddesses. And I spent some time in Nepal, and while they were there, we would see them walking around these little carvings out of stone and putting little dots on their heads and offering different vegetables to these different gods and goddesses. They're worshiping false gods. You think about Islam and their worship of Allah. They're following after Muhammad. You think of Buddhism and Buddha, this giant stone carving that people go to these giant stupas and roll wheels and all sorts of things trying to worship these gods. It's false. Sikhism, Jainism, Taoism. Can I tell you something? The woman that this, the God that this woman was worshiping was not the God of the Bible. And so there was a problem there. Some people think that, well, all these different roads will all lead to the same path. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the way. There's one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. These false gods will someday all burn. The holy places, you know, it's interesting that the people, the Islams and those who are Hindu, they have to make these pilgrimages to these holy places to hopefully gain a little more favor of their gods. Can I tell you, with Christianity, we don't do that. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to be a Christian. Can I tell you, it is about the heart. There are many who worship false gods like this. But can I tell you, those are external false gods, aren't there? But there are also many internal false gods. Many gods that you and I and the people in Oxford, I don't think there's a giant Buddhist stupa anywhere, you know, two-story high carving of Buddha out of stone that people are going to, but worship internal gods, the god of knowledge. The philosopher seeks after wisdom of his own, the god of wealth, the billionaire who's seeking more and more money. You think of the fame that people seek, the actors, the musicians, the sports star. People seek pleasure, roaming from pleasure to pleasure, from food to drink to lust to travel to fun. Whatever will please me, whatever will give me satisfaction. Can I tell you something? You don't have to be rich to worship money. You don't have to be smart to worship knowledge. You don't have to be a person who is actually famous to be a person who is consumed with fame on social media. And many people in this world, maybe they're broke, maybe they're young people who say, you know what, someday I want to be wealthy, I want to be famous, I want to be a person of degree and all of these things. Can I tell you, this will not satisfy. It's false worship. It's false worship. We live in a world filled with worshipers. In fact, everyone we meet is worshiping. But the question is, what are they worshiping? Many are worshiping false gods. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And there are many who worship false gods, but there are also those who worship God falsely. There are many who have heard about the God of the Bible and they've heard about Jesus Christ, but they're worshiping Him falsely. You look at the Catholics and the need to go and confess to a priest. You look at the different things that are involved in that. You look at the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They are worshiping the God of the Bible, but they are not true worshipers because their worship is wrapped in ceremonies and heresy. Can I tell you, the true worshipers, the Bible says, worship in truth. Truth. I mean, it's a defining characteristic of a worshiper of God that they would be a true worshiper. Worshiping God in our own way is dangerous. Can I tell you, look at the scriptures. Look at the very first man to die. Who was he? The very first man to be killed. It was Abel, right? Cain killed Abel. Why? Because Cain thought it was okay to worship God his way. And guess what? God wasn't pleased. God wasn't pleased with Cain coming up with the way he wanted to worship God. And so God's displeased and Cain gets jealous. Verse number 4 of Genesis 4. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flocks and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain gets angry. Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Eventually Cain goes and kills his brother out of jealousy, because he was worshiping God falsely. It was the true God, but he didn't worship him the way that God asked. Look at Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 10, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the high priest took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Notice this. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They wanted to worship God their way, and there was punishment because of it. Can I tell you, we don't have the opportunity. We don't worship God the way we want to worship God. We worship God the way He has asked to be worshipped. This is those who worship God falsely. They're worshiping the right God, but they're worshiping Him wrongly. And so the Bible says there are no doubt false worshipers and no doubt those who are worshiping falsely. But the Bible, God, Jesus Christ here says that He is seeking true worshipers. Will you be a true worshiper? Are you a true worshiper? The Lord is seeking this. I will say this real quick. God is not wandering about worry in need of your worship. If you don't worship God, can I tell you, somebody else will. And if none of us here this morning are true worshipers, can I tell you that in Isaiah 6 it tells us that there are beings far greater than you and me who, when they speak, the pillars of the temple shake, who are worshiping God right now saying, "Holy, holy, holy." The Pharisees told Jesus Christ one day to stop the people from worshiping Him. And what did Jesus Christ say? He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, that the stones would immediately cry out." Can I tell you, if you are not a true worshiper, somebody, some being will worship Him. You know, worship is really something that God has given to us, that we might know Him and experience Him. Worship is ultimately to God, but it is for us. I wonder, are you a true worshiper? Are you worshiping the true and living God? The questions are answered here. The basic who, what, when, where, why are answered in this passage. So we ask, when and where do true worshipers worship? Verse number 21, "And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me." It's interesting that he tells her, he calls her attention. He says, "I'm about to tell you something that you must believe." He calls her attention, and I've heard that Jesus Christ never said this in the same manner anywhere else in the scriptures, but he says to this woman, "Believe me." Maybe he knew what he was about to say would sound absurd to this woman. She grew up in a culture where it was all about the location of worship. But Jesus Christ says this, "Believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what." We know, the Jews, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Notice this, "But the hour cometh and now is." When and where do the true worshipers begin to worship? Can I tell you, the hour cometh and now is. In Jesus Christ, the old sacrificial system, the old way of worship was abolished. The temple, the curtain was torn in two. And now you and I enter not through a priest, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, Hebrews says. We enter into His presence and we worship Him now. We're not waiting for a time or for the right moment. We're not waiting to go to a specific location. None of you need to pack your bags and travel to Jerusalem or to some holy place. You can worship God now, right here. You can worship God at work tomorrow. You can worship God at school. School's off tomorrow. You're free. But you can worship God. You can worship God at the grocery store, wherever you're at. The hour has come. Now we must worship Him. Can I tell you, He is worthy of your worship. He deserves it. You owe it to Him. He's earned it. Jesus Christ earned it on the cross of Calvary. God the Father earned it in sending His Son. The hour is come to worship Him. It's not about the Temple Mount. It's not about the temple in Jerusalem. It's about right here. How liberating is it to think that we don't need to go to a confession box or any other place? We don't need censers and incense. We don't need candles. We don't need a specific building with all kinds of sculptures. We can meet in an old rundown tent that's got stains on it and worship God. Let us worship Him. Worship isn't about the right timing and the right place. It's about pouring our adoration and praise of our high and holy Creator God. When and where? Right now and right here. Who and what do true worshipers worship? Notice what it says, verse number 22:3. For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, notice what it says, shall worship the Father. Can I tell you something? Worship is not about you and me. It's about Him. We worship the Father. Our worship is not about the feelings I get and the sensations I get. Worship is not about arousing emotion. Can I tell you, we could blare some music this morning that is far from godly that would get your emotions spiked. We could dance and jive and do all kinds of things that would get all of our spirits tickling and tingling. But can I tell you, true worship is not just about emotion. We worship not our feelings, but we worship our Father who's in heaven. Worship starts with the Father, and it starts with truth. It does not start with you and me and our own aspirations. It starts with the Lord. Now, I promise you, you're going to feel things if you worship the Lord. As you pour your hearts out, as you read the book, pages of Revelation, and you see John the Revelator there in the presence of the angels worshiping God, his emotions were affected. He said, "I am undone." He fell to the ground. He didn't know how to handle himself. He was in awe of the Lamb that is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. He was overwhelmed. But we must worship in accordance to truth, as He has laid it out for us to worship Him. Again, Cain, Nadab, Abihu, all three worshiped how they wanted, and they were punished for worshiping their ways and not God's way. We worship who? How? We worship the Father, how He has determined for us to worship Him. May worship be about Him and not you and me. And finally, the third question that we see is this. How do we worship? How do true worshipers worship? Notice what it says. And the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. How? In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What's it mean to worship the Lord in spirit? It's talking about our inner man, our inner being. It's talking about our heart, most simply. Can I tell you, our worship starts inside. It's not an external thing, and it might lead to that, but it starts inside. It's not about an outward expression. It's not about carvings and pictures and holy items. It's not about ceremonies. It's about worshiping the Lord in our inner man, in the spirit. This is why we can worship God anywhere. We can worship God because we worship Him in our heart, in our inner man. Psalm chapter 51, David says this, "For thou desirest not sacrifice." God, you don't want just an outward expression. He says, "Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." And then he says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart." I want you to worship the Lord in spirit.
These are true worshipers. Where are they? Will we be true worshipers? Are we willing to worship the Lord as He has determined in spirit? And secondly, and in truth. In a way that is right, in a way that is in accordance with God's Word, in a way that is not made up or made the way we design it, but that is from above. In accordance to commands and instructions of the Lord, we must beware of error in worship. In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is its spirit. And notice this. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Can I tell you, there's necessity laid upon you and me today. There's a need. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I wonder, will you worship Him? Will you give God the glory? Can I tell you, He is worthy. He deserves it. And this is the one last thought I have this morning. The scriptures tell us this. Verse number 23. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. He's looking. He's seeking. Maybe He's knocking on your heart door right now saying, would you worship Me? Would you leave the worship of this world? Would you leave the worship of Samaria and of the Samaritans? And would you worship the Father? Maybe some of you are here this morning and you say, I've given my life to worshiping money, to gold. I've given my life to worshiping pleasure. I've given my life to worshiping all that I desire. But I wonder this morning, will you worship the Lord? He's looking for you. He's looking for you. Maybe you're lost and you say you've been speaking a lot about Jesus Christ and this woman no doubt was lost. Can I tell you something? Today is the day of salvation. You cannot worship Him unless you are one of His. I wonder, will you become a child of the King? The Bible says simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He said to the woman. Believe Me. He said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Will you believe? Will you trust Him today? Trusting in what you're worshiping in. Because what you are worshiping in will fade, it will fail, and it will eventually burn. But Jesus Christ is eternal. The Father is eternal. And He will not burn. I beg you to worship Him today. I beg you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And Christian, believer, I wonder, will you be a true worshiper? May we not worship Him the way that we want to worship Him. May we worship Him His way. May we learn to worship in spirit and in truth. And may we learn to be people who are constantly worshiping. The hour has come and now is. It's time. Yeah. If you don't like worshiping God, can I tell you something? You're not going to enjoy heaven. If you don't enjoy standing and singing and pouring out your adoration of God this morning, singing about the mysteries of God, singing about how wonderful He is, if you don't enjoy that, you're not going to enjoy heaven. Because heaven's going to be filled with it. Heaven's going to be filled with myriads and myriads of people singing, worthy is the Lamb. I wonder, do you love God? And will you worship Him? Let's start today. Let's not wait until Christ comes again and we're in heaven. Let's start worshiping Him. Let this tent be filled with true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. Will you be a true worshiper? Lord, we thank Thee so much for this gospel account. We thank Thee that it has been recorded for us, that thousands of years later we can open Thy Word and we can read of the conversation of Thy Son with this woman. And I pray and I ask that in my own life that it would be real, that it be true, that it would be something that changes me, Lord. I pray that I would be a true worshiper, and I pray for all of us this morning that we would be true worshipers, Lord. Help us. We can't worship Thee on our own. We need the help of Thy Spirit, the help of Thy presence. Lord, we thank Thee that we can come directly to Thee through Jesus Christ, that we enter into Thy presence even now through the blood of Christ. Lord, that we can be cleansed. Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning, maybe watching, Lord, that don't know You. Lord, save their souls. Please, Lord, I pray. We trust Thee with these things. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen.